Hosanna. Hosanna means God save, or God save us now. And you know, all of us need to be saved. Not only to become a Christian in the sense of having our sins forgiven, but we need to be delivered from ourselves day by day. How about you? Anybody have a mess the last couple days in your own heart? Anybody? A few of you? A few of us? Okay, I have. So we need Hosanna. We need God saving us. We're in a series of messages that will next week, we looked at Jesus is our Savior. But who is this man? Who is this man? And we've seen him a number of different ways that Christ was fully human. About 2,000 years ago, Christ became a real human being, perfect humanity. But he's also God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He's undiminished deity. He's the eternal God, Jehovah, who became a human being. Not only that, we've seen that he's the King. Christ is the King. Where is he born? King of the Jews. Christ is the King. And last week we looked at the fact that he was a high priest. A high priest. In the Old Testament, the Levites were priests under the Jewish law. In the New Testament, every Christian is a priest. If you're a believer, you are a priest. You are a priest. That means that you have access to God. That means that you can go through Christ. Whether you're a Christian at the age of 4 or a Christian at the age of 84, you have access to God and go directly to Christ and offer your sacrifices to Him. Who is this man? This morning, we're going to look at the fact that He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's God, He's man, He's priest, He's king. He's the Messiah. Everybody's looking for a Messiah one way or another. In fact, all of us are often looking for a Messiah in our own lives. A Messiah, the phrase is often used of the idea of wanting someone to heal you, someone to deliver you, someone to come in and sweep you off your feet, meet your needs and take care of you. A Messiah. Some people have a Messiah complex. Some people think they are the Messiah. They think they're the best thing since peanut butter. Messiah. The Messiah in the Old Testament has the idea of a Mashiach. It's the word that's used for God. And we see the Messiah, the words used in John chapter 1. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. In this context, what had happened here is John saw Jesus coming one day in John 1:29, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And as Jesus comes into the presence, here's what he says. He says, what do you want? What would you do if Jesus asked you that question? What do you want? You know what they said? We want to see where you live. That's kind of different, isn't it? We want to see where you're staying. We want to see where you live. Wouldn't you like to have seen where Jesus lived? Are you guys awake this morning? We want to see where you live. So it said they spent that day with Jesus. And then after they spent that day, it says Simon, or Andrew, the first thing he did, he went to his brother, Simon, to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. The word Messiah means anointed one. Christ or Christos also means anointed one. We found the Messias, the Messiah, the anointed one. When you see the word Christ in the Bible, and especially the phrase the Christ, it's referring to Messiah. So we have Jesus refers to his humanity. Christ refers to his Messiahship. Our Lord refers to his deity. We have found the Messiah, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. You know, whatever you find Andrew, you only find him 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. He's bringing somebody to Jesus. You know what God left us here? One of the reasons God left us here is to bring somebody to Jesus. To help other people see Jesus in us and through us, and then to bring people to Christ, the Messiah. The Old Testament, there's a verse also we're going to look here in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. Christ was the Son of God before he was ever a child. That's his deity. And the government will be on his shoulders. That's his reign. He's king. The government, literally, it's singular, will be on his shoulder. It says, and it says, he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor. Isn't it great to have a counselor who works miracles? It's a counselor who works miracles. It's a counselor who has power to make things happen. And as a result, he's called the Mighty God, El Gabor, the God who's a hero. The Everlasting Father, he's the Father of time. He created time. We exist here in 2014 because God designed, he framed this time period in which we live. And you're here because he framed you in this time period. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Christ will bring in peace. Who is this man, the Messiah? Old Testament Mashiach is the word for Christ. That word Mashiach was used of priests. Sometimes it's translated anointed. The priests were called anointed ones. The kings were the anointed. There came a day when Saul was chasing after David, wanted to kill him because David was going to be the next king, and Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be king. And there came a day when Saul went into this cave, and David was in the back of the cave, and his men said, "Here's your opportunity to kill him, so now you can become the king." And David said this, "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed." That's the word Messiah. I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. It's used of kings. It's used of prophets. The Old Testament Savior, or Messiah, is the God, man, Savior, King. In the Old Testament, Christ is the God-man. He's the Savior. He's the King. That's the concept of Messiah. He would become a man, the seed of the woman. He'd come from Adam and Eve, ultimately, and through Abraham and through David, and ultimately through Mary, the seed. He's a man. But he's God. He's God in the flesh. He's God. He's a Savior. There is no salvation through any other than the name of Christ. He's the King. Christ will ultimately reign over the whole earth. We're told in Zechariah 14:9, the King of the earth. Christ, the Messiah, is the God, man, Savior, King in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ showing up. He's the God, man. He's the God, man. The Magi came, the astronomers came in Matthew 2. They said, "Where's he born King of the Jews?" When Herod heard of that, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, where was the Messiah to be born? You see, the Messiah was a human being. He was to be born. Well, it says, according to Micah 5:2, it says, he's to be born at Bethlehem. "Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're smallest among the towns of Judah, yet out of you will come forth he who will rule my people, whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting." He's eternal. He's born. He's the God-man. Christ is the God, man, Savior, King. He was to be born. On one confession, Jesus asked his disciples one day, who do people say that I am? And some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet that should come. Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you." Christ is the God, man, Savior, King. The Old Testament Messiah is the New Testament Christ. The Old Testament Messiah is the New Testament Christ. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah, at least some of them, not most. In fact, most of them have said, "That's all pie in the sky, that's over with." Years and years ago, I met a man in this area who now has probably died. He was in his mid-80s, about 10, 12 years ago. And he was Jewish. His father was a priest back in New York. And I was talking to him about the Messiah, and he said, "Oh, I don't believe that. We don't believe that. Most Jews don't believe that anymore. That's just a concept that we're going to be blessed in the future. It has nothing to do with a real person." Nothing could be further from the truth. The Old Testament Messiah is the New Testament Christ. The Jews didn't see him. They were looking for a deliverer from Rome. They were looking for a political king who would take them out of the Roman Empire and deliver them and set them up as the king of the kingdom of the world. And so we're finding in the Bible that the New Testament Messiah, the Christ, will come back again. He'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and he'll reign over me forever. Is Christ your king? Is Jesus your Messiah? Is the anointed one anointed you? Has he received you? Has he accepted you? Do you have peace that you know him and is he reigning in your heart and life? It's one thing to see the Messiah from a biblical Old Testament, New Testament perspective. But this morning I want to look at John chapter 4. You might want to turn there on your phones or or in your Bibles. We're going to look at the woman at the well because it's significant that when Christ revealed himself personally as the Messiah, The clearest place where he did that was to the woman at the well in Samaria. In John chapter 4. John chapter 4. How did Jesus act and interact with outsiders? With people that were not part of the Jewish race? With people who were maybe unbelievers? How did Jesus interact with people? How do you interact with people? And this morning we're not only going to learn about Jesus, but we're going to learn how God wants us to interact with people, how he wants us to witness and to share Christ. Like Andrew, he went and got his brother first, how he wants us to go and bring others to Christ. And this morning we'll look at Jesus' journey with a Samaritan woman. Let's take a look at Samaria. Who were the Samaritans? If you look at this map, There's about 65 miles between the top of the Mediterranean or the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee. But in Samaria, during the time of Christ, when Jews went from Galilee to Judea, they literally, instead of going through Samaria, they went around. They went on the other side of the Jordan, so they couldn't go through Samaria. The Jews didn't want to be contaminated by the Samaritans. They didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Gentiles, and many of them were even half-breeds. They were half Gentile and half Jewish. What happened in Samaria was this. In 722 BC, Sennacherib came up against the 10 northern tribes. He took them captive. And in the area of Samaria, what he did, he's left some of the Jews there, but he brought in all kinds of peoples from other nations. And so in Samaria, you have these Jews and Gentiles intermarrying. And so during the time of Christ, now 700 years later, people who were strictly Jewish didn't want to connect or associate with the Samaritans because many of them were half-breeds. Half Jewish and half Gentiles. Samaritans. Jews did not associate with people that were Gentiles or with half-breeds. And so they would avoid Samaria, cross over the Jordan River, come down on that side, and then come over into Jerusalem, into Judea. Samaritans. I went to seminary with a guy who was Jewish. He was always bragging about it. Have you ever talked to somebody who's always bragging about their nationality or their group or whatever? This guy was always bragging about being Jewish, and we were just Gentiles, you know. We were, I don't know what we were, Samaritans or Gentiles. We were Gentiles. We weren't even Samaritans. We weren't even part Jewish. Well, he married a Gentile. So, I thought, okay, here's this guy always bragging about how Jewish he is. He married a Gentile. And during my first year of seminary, I was at the seminary, he was always bragging about that. During the first year, he had gotten married a couple years before, they had a baby. And so they had a baby. He came in and announced, "Hey, we had a baby." And of course, he's talking about his Jewishness. And I said, "Well, you just had a Samaritan." It was really fun talking to him. He just had a Samaritan. You know, after that, he didn't brag about his Jewishness anymore. Maybe we ought to be bragging about Jesus instead of Jewishness, huh? Instead of Gentileness. That's good. Christ had to go through Samaria. That was the divine appointment for him. And as you begin to look at what went on there, the conversation goes from a drink of water to her coming to know Christ. And we want to follow that conversation this morning as we look at the next slide. It says, Christ must go through Samaria. Instead of avoiding, instead of going around on the other side of the Jordan, I have to go through Samaria. It says, on this occasion, they literally left Jerusalem. As they got to Samaria, and they got to Jacob's well, that Christ was tired. He sat down there on the well and by the well. His disciples went into town to buy some food. And while he's at this well, a woman comes from Samaria with a jar to draw water from the well. Perhaps it's about 6 o'clock in the evening. It says it's the sixth hour. When you look at Jacob's well here, here's what went on. It says, if you were to go back to Genesis 33, that Jacob paid 100 pieces of silver for this piece of ground. And on this piece of ground, there was either a well or he dug a well. Before Jacob died, it says in Genesis 48, that he gave this piece of ground to Joseph, his son. Ultimately, Joseph is in Egypt. 400 years later, after Joseph dies in Egypt, when the Jews come out of Egypt, they took Jacob or Joseph's bones and they took him to Samaria and they buried him in this area where this well is, in Samaria. And so now here we see Christ coming on the scene a couple thousand years later. He goes through Samaria. He stops at this well. And a woman from Samaria comes to the well. You know what Jesus does? He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. What would you do if someone's coming to this well? And you're tired, you're hungry, and you're thirsty. He said, would you please give me a drink? You know what I love about Jesus? It's so he's so normal. If you're thirsty, you just want a drink. Isn't that right? And back there, they didn't have bottled water. And so, man, it tastes good. Would you please give me a drink? She responded like a Samaritan would respond. He said, why are you, a Jewish man, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? Since the Jews have no association, they don't connect at all with Samaritans. She asked a logical question. Little did she know that that question that Jesus asked, would you give me a drink of water, would lead into her salvation that day. Would you give me a drink of water? Why do you, a Jewish man, speak to me, a Samaritan woman, since the Jews have no association with the Samaritans? Let me ask you a question. Are there people that you disassociate with? People that you look down upon? Maybe religious groups of people, or or maybe ethnic groups of people? That's what's going on in their day. So she's bringing up issues that are now social, they're racial, they're also religious. You're a Jew and a man. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You guys, and the issue wasn't with the Samaritans. The issue was with the Jews. You don't associate with us. The Jews didn't connect with Gentiles. So she brings up these racial, social, and spiritual barriers, these issues. And Jesus said, if you would know who it is that's talking to you, I would have given you water whereby you would never thirst again. If you knew who it was that was talking to you. Do you know who's talking to you? I don't mean me this morning. How is God talking to you? If you knew who it is that's talking to you, I would have given you water whereby you would never thirst again. She took it physically. I would have given you living water. How are you going to give it living water? You don't have nothing to draw with. You've asked me to get a drink. I would give you water whereby you would never thirst again. Living water. She said, give me this water. And Jesus goes right into where she's struggling. She goes into an area of her life. He said, go back and get your husband and come back here. Go get your husband and come back here. You see, this woman was very, very thirsty. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're very, very thirsty. You may not even recognize it. She didn't recognize it. She was very, very thirsty. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you spoke the truth. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. I'd say she had a checkered past. What do you think? I must go through Samaria. I'm going to meet a woman today. She was very, very thirsty. She was finding love in all the wrong places. She had tried to find it in five different men. You want to know what? If you don't find love in Christ and through Christ, you'll probably never really find it through a husband or a wife. We're often trying to find love in all the wrong places. One of our basic needs is love. God said our first response should be love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of us, in one sense, are seeking love. We're wanting to be loved. We want to be embraced by God. So Christ uses physical water to talk about spiritual water, and now he uses this spiritual water to talk about love. Go back to Samaria. Bring your husband back with you. I have no husband. You've rightly spoken. You've told the truth. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Now he goes to marriage issues. Isn't it amazing how they just go all over the board, from water to what? Social issues, racial issues, spiritual issues, to living water, to marital issues. You know what she said? I perceive you're a prophet. Have you ever sat down with somebody and they just told you about your past? I never have. They didn't even know you. She'd never met Jesus. Jesus never met her personally or physically. Jesus just told her about her past, and she says, I think you're a prophet. I think if people started telling you stuff about your life, anybody here have some problems in your past? In fact, let's everybody raise your hand right now. Okay, how many of you have problems in your past? Okay, all of you, good. What would you think if someone came into your life, you had never seen them before, you didn't even know who they were, you didn't even know their name. In fact, as far as I know, she didn't know his name was Jesus. And this person is now telling her what had happened in her life. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, you know, I think you're a prophet. Our fathers say we should worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. If you go to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, there were two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim, they pronounce the blessings, and Mount Ebal, they pronounce the curses. And it's kind of like an antiphonal choir. If you obey God and bless God, here's the blessings you will receive. If you disobey God and reject God, here's the curses that will come upon you. And she said, our fathers say you should worship in this mountain. The Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. I often looked at that as that she was now trying to avoid the subject. You're a prophet. You must know something spiritual. So let's talk about spiritual things. Let's talk about worship, but let's don't talk about me. I don't think that's what she's doing. She's not avoiding what's going on here, and she's not trying to create an argument. I think she's acknowledging what Jesus just said to her. I've had all this past history where I'm seeking love in all the wrong places, and I'm trying to become what I don't have. I'm empty, and I'm trying to find fullness. And so she says, well, I'm going to find it. I know it's related to worshiping God. Our fathers say worship here, and the Jews say worship there. Where should we worship? You know what Jesus said? It's not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. Did you catch it? It's not about where you worship. To some people, this is the worship center. Okay? Is there something holy about this place? Is this the worship center? Where's the worship center? It's God and it's here. Where should we worship? Jesus said, it's not about where, it's who. He said, believe me, the time's coming when they will neither worship here nor in Jerusalem. But those who worship the Father must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. The key is worshiping God wherever you are. Did you realize you can worship God wherever you are? Isn't that great? Hey, let's just all stand up a second, okay? Let's just all stand up a sec. You can worship God wherever you are. You can worship God standing up. Isn't that great? And you can worship God sitting down. You go ahead, you can be seated. You can worship God anywhere. She's accepting the fact, I need this God. I need this God. I want to know how to worship God because I want to know what it means to worship God, to love God. And obviously, I got a struggle in my life with loving deeply, loving well. I want to love God well. Those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. It says she leaves her jar there. She runs into town and she goes into town and she tells all the people, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. What would you think of someone who knew everything you've ever done? Jesus does know everything you've ever done. The only difference is He hasn't come into my life and literally spoken those words physically and verbally to me. She said, you know what? I heard there's a time where Messiah is coming. In fact, let's look at this verse. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ. Again, remember when you see Christ, it's the word Messiah, the concept. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Won't that be great? She had a concept of the Messiah. She had a concept that He was coming someday to this earth. And she also knew that when He came, He was going to explain everything. The law would go forth from Zion and people would know what God would want them to know. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Don't you love that phrase? I am He. When Christ revealed Himself as Messiah, perhaps the first place He revealed Himself was to a woman in Samaria at a well. Not in Jerusalem, not in a tabernacle or a temple, not in the synagogue, but to a woman at a well from Samaria. I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Have you ever been with someone you didn't know who you were with? Anybody? Have you ever been with someone you had no idea who you were with? A year or so ago, I was at a funeral in another state. And some friends of the family were there, and it was a fairly large funeral. And I was just kind of there mingling with people. And I was talking to this lady, and she started talking to me, and she started sharing some of her past. And so I started talking to her about Christ. She knew something about God, so we started talking about God. And we got talking and got talking. And the next day she came up and said, I know who you are. I am He. I'm the Messiah. No. That's not what I said. I said, I'm the same person you were talking to yesterday. She said, no, you're a pastor. She found out in the meantime I was a pastor. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. You want to see people's eyeballs roll up in their head, just tell me you're a pastor. I've literally had that happen to you. I'm sitting there. I don't tell people what I do. In fact, I ask people, what do you think I do? Usually they say, well, I think you teach or you're connected with people somehow. I said, yeah, you're right. That's what I do. That's what I do. I don't tell people what I do because I don't like eyeballs rolling up in their head. Plus, there's another reason. I like to be able to share Christ with them. And once I'm a pastor, they know I got to share Christ. I remember I was, I was golfing with this guy one time, and man, he was GD this and JC this, and he was damning everything. He was a terrible golfer, but I think he thought he was good. So he's blaming all these shots on God. I said, So I said to him, why are you blaming God for that shot? It's operator error, you know. So anyway, I asked him what he did, and he told me what he did. And he said, what are you doing? I said, you don't want to know. I mean, literally, I told him, you don't want to know what I do. And so it kept going on about the 8th or 10th, 12th hole. And I thought, well, you know, next time he asks me, I'm going to tell him what I do. So about the 13th hole, he said, now, come on, I've told you what I do. What do you do? I said, what do you think I do? He said, I think you probably relate to people somehow. I said, you're right. He said, but what do you do? Where do you do that? I said, I'm a pastor. And he went, I loved it. There was a time I loved to say I was a pastor. The guy said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, it's okay. I've heard a lot worse than that, and God can help you. So it was just kind of fun. But you thought he was bad the first 13 holes. Those last 5 holes were terrible. It's called golfing by guilt. And man, it was fun watching him golf the last 5 holes. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. She runs into town and said, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Is it possible he's the Messiah? It says people from the town came out. And during that time, it said his disciples came back just before she left, and they said they were surprised that Jesus was speaking to this woman. They were amazed. They were surprised that he was speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Tells you their perspective on racialism and socialism and religion. Come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Is it possible that he's the Messiah? It said they came out, and many of them believed on him, believed on Christ through her word. And then it said Jesus Christ stayed 2 more days in that village. And it said many other people believed not just on her word, but on his word. What an amazing time. Jesus goes to a place that would have been totally ignored by anybody else from a Jewish perspective. And now the king of the Jews, the Jew of the Jews, walks right through Samaria, and many Samaritans come to know Jesus. What a great day that was. Isn't that tremendous? What a great day that was. I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am Jehovah. I am he. I am the Messiah. Sometimes you're with people, you have no idea who you're with. But Christ is here, and some of you this morning are with him, and he's with you, and you know it. Some of you here this morning, you're not with him at all. Maybe you don't even know him. Maybe you've never trusted him. You're not with him at all, but he's here. Maybe he's speaking to you and you're not listening. Maybe just saying, I am he. I'm the one you've been looking for. The love of your life, I'm the one you're looking for. It's right here. The one who can save you, I'm the one. The one who can forgive all your past and your history, I'm the one. The one who can give you something worth living for and something worth dying for, I'm the one. I'm he. The one who can give you fullness in the midst of your emptiness. Happiness in the midst of your misery, I'm the one. The one who can give you not only life in this life, but eternal life. The one who can deliver you from the fear of death. I'm the one. I'm he. That's Jesus, my friend. Meet him. He's here. Right there where you're seated, say yes to Christ. Yes, Jesus, I need you. I want you. You're my Savior. Why was Christ so effective in evangelism? We say, well, duh, he's God. So obviously he can save people. He can forgive people. Well, let me say there was something else. Yeah, that was part of it. So wasn't that the major part? No, there's something more to that. Christ is showing something to us about how he demonstrated his messiahship, how he related and connected with people. It's not just that he was God. That was part of it. But don't miss the obvious. Christ was so effective because he met her where he was and where she was. More often than not, we're not meeting people where we even are. Maybe you're going through a lot of stuff in your life and you can still meet people where you are. And you can meet them where they are. She was going through a lot of stuff. Look at her life. I'm giving up on marriage. 5 husbands. You think it works? He met her where he was and where she was. He knew enough about himself. He knew who he was as the Messiah. And as we know who we are through in Christ, we can just meet people where we are and where they are. Sometimes we're trying to meet them where they aren't. We're trying to take them to a place where they're not even connecting. We're not even connected with who we are, much less are we connecting with people where they are. Christ was effective because he connected with people where he was and where they were. How about you? Where are you connecting with people? In your school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, your friends, on the soccer field, basketball court. How are you and where are you connecting with people? Are you connecting with them where they are and where you are and where Christ is in you? Secondly, Christ's love was disarming. It wasn't condemning. Here Christ exposed her sin to herself again, and he saw it, and he knew all about it, and yet he did it in such a way to where she didn't feel more ashamed or more guilty. Somehow she knew, this guy's different. He knows all about me, but I don't feel condemned. I don't feel that this guy is just all against me. I don't feel that he's negative toward me. Christ's love was disarming. It was not condemning. Hey, are you disarming or are you condemning? Do you point out to people where they're wrong? Are you condemning or are you disarming? Christ's honesty was embracing. It was embracing. You've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And he's saying, there's something more to your life. There's something I have to offer. There's something God has to offer. Christ's honesty was embracing, not rejecting. Why? Because it was motivated by love. It wasn't just bald truth, telling people where they were and what they were like. He wasn't condemning them. Christ's honesty was embracing. Hey, are you embracing? Are you rejecting? Are you embracing or are you rejecting? Christ was attractive, not self-righteous. There was something about Jesus that was compelling. People were attracted to him, like moths to a light, or like bees to honey. They were just attracted to him. Though he was righteous and totally God in the flesh, and though he was completely filled with love and joy and peace, and though that was Christ, it wasn't repelling, it was compelling. It was attractive. That's who Jesus was. He was attractive, not self-righteous. He was not religious. He was not religious. He was not self-righteous. A few years ago, a lady came into my office and her husband had died and she wanted to know if I'd do the funeral. And she said, I'm really embarrassed. I'm not really religious. And I said, I'm so grateful for that. And then she was kind of almost sad. And then when I said that, she took back like, whoa, you're the pastor, aren't you? Aren't you religious? I'm so grateful for that. And she said, what do you mean? I said, God came to save us from religion. I'm not really religious either. And the times I'm religious, I'm really a mess. So if you're really, really religious as a Christian, let me say something about you. You're really messed up. He didn't save us for religion. He saved us for relationship. So I said, Christianity is about a relationship, not religion. You don't have to be religious to be a Christian. In fact, if you are religious, you may not be a Christian. Do you have the real disease? Christ was attractive. He was not religious. He was not self-righteous. What did he present? He presented a loving relationship, not evangelistic principles or programs. There's all kinds of Christians in our culture, in our day, that are condemning programs or building up programs and trying to do this or program. You don't witness to a program. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn principles that will help you. That's not what I'm getting at. Then you get in this program, and then they're trying to prove why this program's better than that one, and this one's bad, and this one's good. That's not evangelism. That's arguing over principles. Christ presented a loving relationship, not evangelistic principles or programs. I've heard people go through Romans Road, the four spiritual laws, all kinds of evangelistic programs. There's nothing wrong with most of them in and of themselves, but if you're trusting in a program instead of trusting Christ to work through you, then you're going to miss it. Sometimes we need those principles and programs to help us get started and help us move forward, but then we begin to realize, you know what? Witnessing is really natural. It's based on who I am, where I'm at. It's based on what Christ is doing in me and where they are in their life. It's not me having the right answer for the right question. It's me responding to God instead of reacting to them, and then me presenting Jesus the way he's being presented to me. Does that make sense? It's normal. It's natural. It's not like something you got to go do. Some people look at, well, witnessing is something we do on Tuesday nights at 7. Witnessing is what you do Tuesday nights at 7. That's not witnessing. That's religion. Witnessing is who you are. It's how you live life. Does that make sense? So you can talk about Jesus in the bathroom. let's go on further. You can talk Jesus in the kitchen, in the living room. You can talk about Jesus anywhere. You can be anywhere. You just got to be careful how you do it. I mean, it's so natural. I think I mentioned to you a while back that this one lady was at her home, the first church we were in. I think I'd been there 2 or 3 years. And again, it was also, she had a husband who died. I'm trying to think, is there a picture here? We had a lot of people in our house, and it was so busy that right off our kitchen was this bathroom. So we went in the bathroom. Remember the story? Well, we just went in the bathroom and closed the door so we didn't have, it wasn't real noisy. He didn't close it all the way, but... And so she was asking me questions, and I was sharing with her about some things we could do to help. And she was a believer, and her husband was a believer. And anyway, so we just got done. I prayed. We walked out of the bathroom. I stood up and flushed the toilet. You talk about being natural. That was natural. When you stand up, you usually flush the toilet. You see, I was sitting on the toilet, but the lid was down. Okay, I mean. And what I was doing was praying for her and talking about Christ. And I just did a natural. I just did it subconsciously. You see, when you witness, you do things subconsciously. Does this make sense? So you can talk about Jesus in the bathroom. Let's go on. We better move on for her. It is normal. It's natural. It's anywhere you talk about Jesus. It just oozes out of you. It's not something you do on Monday nights or Tuesday nights at 7. We can go witnessing. Christ presented a loving relationship, not evangelistic principles or programs. As Rachel comes up, we might have some questions. I want to ask you 3 questions here. Is Jesus my Messiah? Hey, is he your God, man, Savior, King? Does he, the anointed one, anointed you? Has he embraced you? Has he pointed out the things in your life to where you recognize the need and he's lovingly embraced you and you've drawn close to him? Is that Christ? Is he my Messiah? Is Jesus reigning in my heart? As the Messiah, he's the God, man, Savior, King. Is he reigning in my heart? Is Christ calling the shots in my life, or am I calling them? Am I making decisions in my marriage or in my home or with my money? Or is it God's money, God's decision, God's marriage, God's kids? Is Jesus reigning in my heart? Am I Jesus to people? You know what God wants us to be? He wants us just to be Jesus with skin on. Be Jesus to people. Right where you are. He wants people to see Jesus in us and through us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake." Isn't that a great verse? Are you Jesus to people? Not religious, but because of your relationship, you give that relationship to others. Live that way. Watch what Jesus does. Any questions this morning, Rachel?
Yeah, I have a kind of... Okay, here we go. I have a kind of a long one. Are you ready?
Yeah, can you abbreviate it? I mean, is it going to be about a 4-hour event or what?
I think so. It might be. Came in as 5 texts.
Okay. can you summarize it?
Yeah, basically they're concerned about us calling this building the worship center versus an auditorium or something that's non-Christianese.
Don't worry about it. That's small potatoes. Be caught up with Jesus. Don't worry about whether it's a worship center, a gym, an auditorium, whatever it is. Okay? Jesus is the issue, not this building. Enough said.
Okay. Why was it so difficult for people to see who Christ was and for us as well?
Because we have a preconceived idea of what he should be. We have a preconceived idea of what God is. In fact, most people, if you ask them what God is like, they'll start to define him. And you're going to see it's not from the Bible. It's from what they think he is or what they want him to be for themselves. And we also have a preconceived idea about ourselves, what we really need. We don't know God well. We don't even know ourselves well. And it's because of this misconceptions that we have false views of God and false views of ourselves. And as a result, we don't see Jesus. Most people are worshiping their belief, their faith. They have faith in their faith, not faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Most people have faith in their faith, faith in what they believe about God instead of faith in God. When you see the Samaritan woman, she literally finally believed in him. We know that Messiah is coming. He's going to reveal all things. I am he. She just interviewed him. He interviewed her. They just talked. He saw God with skin on. I am he. Her faith before was in her faith. We believe, our fathers believe we should worship on this mountain. What do you think? Jews say we should worship there. What do you think? Her faith at one time was faith in her faith. Now she had faith in a person. Don't believe in your faith. Believe in Jesus. Do you see the difference? That's huge. Is your faith in Christ in a relationship and with a person, or is your faith in your faith? Another question.
Is there a way I can get Christ to reveal himself to me? I read the scripture, but it doesn't seem to connect.
Keep reading. This is the living word of God. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what he said in John 6, 63 through 65. Read the word. Now, there are times I read the Bible and it seems kind of dry. And there are times it will be dry. It's not every day I read the Bible. It's like, whoa. Whoa. I just read two words. The world. Whoa. I mean, so sometimes we're looking for the wrong thing. There are times in our life, his life was dry. God was in the shadows. He wasn't hearing from God. That might have gone on for weeks. And the problem wasn't God or Job. It was just where God had him right there in his life. So there are times in our life where it seems that way. But don't reject the Bible. This is God's word, not man's word. Jesus said in John 15:3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Believe the word, trust the word, it's alive. As you get into the word, you're going to see Christ through the word. You'll also see Christ, he'll reveal himself in your heart and mind. He'll reveal himself through life and through people and through circumstances. God speaks lots of ways, but don't neglect the word of God. Don't neglect God's word.
My brother just told me he is planning to get married to his partner. How can I be Jesus with skin on? What does it look like to love him like Jesus?
I don't know. Meet him where he is, where you are. Don't try to preach to him. I don't know what's behind this question, but I guess I don't need to know. How can I be Jesus to anybody where they are? I can just love Christ and he will reveal to me at that moment what I should do or where I should go. You just love your brother. Does that make sense? Love him. And then as a result of loving him, you don't have to preach Jesus. Jesus will start oozing out of you. Isn't it great? It's kind of like a balloon. Have you ever pushed a balloon on this thing? It comes out where? So, yeah, that's it. Somebody caught it. So the point is, when pressure comes in your life in one realm, whether it's through your brother or whatever, just let God ooze himself out of you in another realm. Respond to God. Don't react to your brother or his marriage. Respond to God. Don't react to circumstance of life. Respond to God. Don't react to your mate. Respond to God. Don't react to your kids. Respond to God and watch Jesus work in you and through you. That's what God wants us to do. Respond to him. And then you will be Jesus with skin on.
Isn't it okay to be religious, quote unquote, if we don't make it an idol? I enjoy the religious traditions of the church.
Nah, don't be religious. Have a relationship. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus said this, in vain you worship me, teaching for the word of God the traditions of men. In vain you worship me. So are there traditions that the Jews had? Yeah, they had a Passover. Was that a tradition? No, it was a truth. When it became a tradition, it became negative. They had the Feast of Pentecost, and then they had the Feast of Tabernacles, or harvest, or produce. Three times a year, a Jewish man was to go to Jerusalem to worship. When it became a tradition, it lost its power. When it became a truth, that it encouraged and motivated them. It showed the love of God, the Passover. God passed over us. He saved our nation. He brought us out in freedom. He delivered us. That's a truth, not a tradition. So why have traditions when you can have truth? And why have religion when you can have a relationship? So no, it's not okay to have religion. Get away with it. Religion kills people. It will kill you. And it's not a tradition. Going here to church on Sunday morning, you know why I came? I had to speak this morning. Not really. I hope that's not the only reason I came. Are you here because of the tradition this morning? Are you here because I want to hear God's voice speak to me today? See the difference? That's a big difference. So don't be religious.
Out of the five descriptions of Jesus Christ so far in this sermon series, if you guys don't know what those are, they're up here on the banners behind me. Is there one that we should focus on more than the others?
Only God can tell you what to focus on right now. In fact, right now, some of you aren't focused on any one of these, and that's okay. Maybe God's got you focusing on something else. Maybe you just heard 2 days ago you have cancer and you got 6 months to live. Well, your focus is probably on, okay, God, what are you doing here? Hopefully, you're relating it to God. So whether you're focusing on him as Messiah or King or God or man or priest, I don't know. There's not one that's more important than the other. God will take you where he wants you to be at this moment in your life. And when you're there, be all there. Is that okay? Wherever you are, be all there. And if you don't know what to do next, you don't need to do it. So don't worry about what to think next. You don't know what to think next. I don't even know what to think right now. So just relate to Jesus, and he'll tell you what to do next. You'll know where to go if you connect with him. All right? You're going to be okay. Christ is Messiah. You're going to be just fine. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's the Messiah. May we trust him, and where we are today, may we see you at work, because we're looking to you, not looking at circumstances or at ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.